God bless you. So good that you're here this morning, and we're going to get into the Word of God. I'm heading into the last message of this series called Ask, Seek, and Knock. Right. So this series is all about something so important, so vital in our life, this thing called prayer, this dimension of prayer. It's so important, isn't it? And this week, I'm going to talk about prayer as spiritual warfare. And prayer is not just communicating to God. It has so many important facets. And one of the most incredible, most important facets about prayer, that it's part of our spiritual warfare. It's a great weapon of warfare. So let's get into the Word. Let's commit this time to God. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you for every person gathered here. I thank you for every person who's watching online this morning. I pray this Word would penetrate beyond the surface of our minds and understanding, get deeper into our soul and our spirit, that in our spirit we would agree with it and say yes, and that we'd have the grace from you, not just to hear it, but to put it into practice and to use it, Lord, for our benefit and for your glory. So anoint this Word as it comes out of my mouth and into our ears. In Jesus' holy name I pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you. Prayer is spiritual warfare. We need to pray. We need to pray, right? If there's anything that we need to do more of, is we need to pray. One thing we need to do desperately more of is to pray. And I say there are many things that someone else can do for you, but prayer is not one of them, right? See, I look at the Bible, and I read the Bible, and I look at the life of Jesus, and I sense that prayer is like our garden. Prayer is a garden. Prayer is a place where we meet with God, right? It's the Gethsemane. In the Bible, Jesus often met with God in the place called Gethsemane, the place of prayer. So important. And not only did Jesus tell us to pray, but he also demonstrated the importance of prayer in his own life. Let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew 14:23. After sending them home, he went into the hills by himself to pray. Mark 1:35. Early the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray again. In Mark 6:46, he went into the hills by himself to pray. Luke 9:18. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray, to get along all by himself and to pray. So over and over, we find Jesus just going off by himself to pray. It was a secret. It was a secret to his power. It was a secret to his relationship with God, right? You know, most of us, if we're really honest, we think about it. Most of us, if we're honest, can think back to that time when prayer was so vital, so important to us, maybe more than it is right now. And what usually happens is that the busyness of our life and our schedule takes over, and soon we find that this garden of prayer, which we once enjoyed, soon becomes, and can easily become, a garden full of weeds. And that's what the writer in Proverbs 24 verse 30 warns us of. And he says in verse 30, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. A little prayerlessness is what he's talking about. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed beggar. Didn't Jesus say that the enemy is like a thief? He comes to rob, kill, and destroy. One of the biggest areas he comes to do that in is in the area of our prayer relationship with God, right? There's an attack on your garden. You know, and the enemy doesn't mind if you're busy doing things, even doing great things for God. But he does mind the fact that you become a person who really prays. He does not want you to pray. Because without prayer, our spiritual life literally deteriorates. I'm going to give you five symptoms. This came from another pastor, and I can't remember his name, but here's the five symptoms of what happens when we neglect prayer. Number one, heartfelt prayer soon becomes only empty words and a form. You know, there was a time, maybe when you prayed with spirit and with passion. You know, there was a time, but now it's more like it's like empty form. It's like just merely words, right? So it could be like words that we sort of mumble half asleep when we're, you know, mumble through our lips and we're just half asleep. Ever prayed those prayers? No. Honestly, I often do that. Or words that we just see, maybe repetitiously repeat just before we eat. Or maybe words that we spew out to God because suddenly we have a dire need in our life. So words, prayers can become like that, can become more like just empty form. So that's the danger when we don't pray. Don't pray. Number two, the values of those who neglect it inevitably slip away from Christ towards the emptiness of the present age. So you begin to go along with a secular worldview more than you hold on to biblical worldviews, the biblical worldviews. And those theories of science that contradict the Word of God suddenly don't seem so far-fetched. And you begin to slide down this slippery slope. Number three, progressively, we begin to think, feel, talk, and less frequently about God and spiritual things. You get together with people, and you don't even mention Jesus, because He's no longer there foremost in your mind because you haven't spent that time with Him. Have you experienced that? Number four, private time alone with God becomes less and less frequent until at last it disappears altogether. You know, we once had that vibrant prayer life, a private time in worship and prayer, but it becomes less and less important till it comes to this point we don't even attempt it anymore. One more, number five, resisting sin becomes less and less important until it is resisted only when it would have the most serious consequences. All of these are symptoms of prayerlessness. You know, it's difficult to imagine, but in reality, we really are living in a war zone. You know, we're living in a war zone, and your life is the battlefield, right? So every moment throughout the day, there are things happening around us that we can't see with our natural eye. But nonetheless, they are real. And this is what Paul makes reference to in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And he's saying, listen, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and without God's help, we're not going to make it. We're going to lose without God's help. Because he's saying there's a force at work in this world that does not want you to live for Jesus. There's a force in this at work that does not want you to minister to people in Jesus' name. There's a force at work that doesn't want you and to reflect God's love and mercy to other people in your life. And there's a force that'll do anything to stop you from doing these things. And in order to fight, in order to endure, in order to overcome, I must have a relationship with God. See, prayer is it's all about relationship. On your PowerPoint, prayer is what makes our faith a relationship instead of a religion. That's it. You take prayer out of your life and all you have is religion. Because prayer is about relationship. Isn't that right? We need prayer in order to have a relationship with God and to do spiritual warfare. And I think one of the biggest lies ever is this. God only speaks to us through the Bible. Yes, God speaks to us. It's one of the major ways He speaks to us out of the Bible. But He does speak to us like He spoke to people in the Bible, right? He still speaks to us. He still ministers to us. He still gives us dreams and vision. He still puts thoughts and impressions in our heart and our spirit. He still talks to us, right? And we should still be talking to Him as well. The reality is that we're living in a dark world and there is a devil. Amen? And you know, and if you want to know about the devil, the best book to read is the book of Job. Because the book of Job talks more about the devil than any other book. Job, if you read that book, won't go into detail, but he lost everything. He lost most of his family. He lost all his possession, his riches. He almost lost his life. He's afflicted with boils. And all these things rapidly happen in one after another. I mean, disaster after catastrophe. At the end of it, Job prays at the end of this prayer in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He says these words, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's what he says. But I'm going to ask you, is that true? Is that really true? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away? No, the devil takes away, right? The hedges were down. God's protection was down. Who took it? Who took all that stuff away? It was the devil, and God allowed the enemy to take that part of Job's life away. Today we face the very same adversary. The very same adversary, but listen, God did not leave us defenseless. Because of what Jesus did, we have weapons of warfare. We have mighty weapons of warfare. Like we have the name of Jesus, the most powerful name. We just pronounce that name and everything, the atmosphere changes when you say Jesus, right? We have Jesus, we have the name of Jesus, we have the blood of Christ. We have the armor of God. We have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And we have powerful weapons like praise and worship. We've been given mighty weapons of warfare to counteract the enemy. Amen? But listen, I think the greatest weapon that we've been given is the weapon of prayer. Perhaps the greatest in all of God's armor is the weapons of prayer. Because it's through prayer that we use, that we put on the armor of God. It's through prayer that we make proclamation of the word of God. Prayer is so important because that's how we war. We war from a place of prayer. Amen? I want to show you how powerful prayer is in spiritual warfare. In the life of an Old Testament king, his name is King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is a godly king. He's a great king. He's one of the best kings ever. But he's under attack. And there's another king living at that time who's the most cruel, he's the most vicious, he's the most ambitious king, and he's annihilating the nations around him. He's killing the peoples around him. He's taking people, the people that are left, and he's putting them into slavery. And he, as Hezekiah, gets a threat from this king Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria. It's an ominous, intimidating, threatening letter from this most powerful king. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 14 says, "Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and he read it." Now, what did he do next? Now, it doesn't say he went into depression. He didn't get into self-pity. He called the board members together. He complained. It didn't say that. What's the first thing that he did? He says, "Then he went up to the temple of the Lord. He spread that letter out before the Lord. He looked up to heaven, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord." Hezekiah understood three things. He understood three things when he came to God in prayer. Number one, let's go to that first point. He understood that God was a God that no one could reckon with. He understood that God was large, that the God that he served in his life was powerful. He was awesome. He understood the greatness and the largeness of God. Verse 15 says, "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God.'" See, prayer is not merely the act, but prayer is all about the relationship their relationship with the King of the universe, right? So the effectiveness of prayer is not just in the act. The effectiveness of the prayer is in the relationship, right? See, so prayer is powerful in the doing of it because we are related to Him, right? He listens to us just like we listen to our kids, especially when our kids cry for help. Amen? You just drop everything. Maybe mama is just a little lady. Maybe she's 4 feet, 5 inches. But when somebody's attacking her kids, mama bear grows into a giant, powerful bear. And she growls at anyone who's hurting your kids. Amen? And that's the way God is, right? God listens to us because we're His kids. God loves prayer because it's about faith and it's about relationship. Satan, the devil, likes to play head games with us. And the way he does that is he attacks us through demoralizing thoughts, through thoughts, fearful thoughts, thoughts of doubt, and he wants to appear much bigger than he really is, right? And I say the quickest way to thwart the enemy's psych games and psych operations is to get your eyes off the problems and the negative things that are happening to you and get your eyes on the greatness of God. Amen? Just get a glimpse at Him, just a glimpse of His greatness, and suddenly the whole situation in your mind can change because the battle is in your mind. Amen? Perhaps all it takes is just one quick glimpse of God. And you think we're talking about Job. I mean, Job was going through it. He was so depressed. He was ready to give up. He was losing everything. And he was just barely clinging to God. And God needed to do something. God says, I want you to get your eyes off of the negative. I want you to get your eyes on me. Job 38, verse 4 and 7. 4 to 7. God speaks to Job out of the storm. And he says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Suddenly he gets a picture of Almighty God. Suddenly he gets a picture of heaven, right? See, we can't even imagine. We can't even fathom the greatness of God, right? But Hezekiah understood maybe something. He knew something about God, right? He knew that God was large. So he acknowledged, number one, God is large. Number two, the second thing he understood, that God is in charge. No matter what's happening in the crazy world around us, no matter what's happening in our COVID world, the reality is this, that God is in charge. God is still in charge. Things are not totally going berserk and out of hand, right? It's not all being driven by sickness and virus and ambitious people and greedy governments. The reality is God is still in control. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 17. Hezekiah, in his prayer, says this. It is true, Lord. He says, it is true. He's not trying to deny it. He's not trying to, pretend this is not happening, but he's saying it is true. Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. And he's saying to God, God, this Sennacherib, he seems invincible. He seems unbelievable. But you are El Shaddai. You are God Almighty. You know, the apostle prayer, he talked about that unseen world of that exists around us. We talked about Ephesians chapter 6, and he's talking about rulers and authorities and principalities and powers and dominions of darkness, right? And the reason why he's saying this, the point is this, what Paul's trying to say is that Jesus Christ is superior to every spiritual entity that exists today. Amen? He is superior. He is literally the name of all names. He is the King above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. Amen? Yeah. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I loved what the words of Paul. This is the Passion Version. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, how? The power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his! Exclamation mark. Amen? What are you saying? He says, the demons and the devil, they are beaten. They are stomped on. They are humiliated. They are defeated. Amen? And they have no power in your life. James chapter 4 verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 John 4 verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have what? Overcome them. Demonic spirits, false spirits. Because the one who is in you is what? Greater than the one who is in the world. Because Jesus Christ has been given all power and authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth, we don't have to lose spiritual battles. Amen? But we still have to resist the devil. Right? Prayer puts God in charge. Let's say that together. Prayer puts God in charge. God is large. He's in charge. And number three, the third thing that Hezekiah realized, I've got his number. I've got his number. There's that question that from the movies, you know, the Ghostbusters. When you get in trouble, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? I don't think so. Who are you going to call, right? You're not going to call Ghostbusters. You can call God. He busts them all, right? You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in Coaldale. We lived on a farm just outside of Coaldale. And I was this skinny little scrawny Japanese kid, you know, riding on a school bus to school. And if you were, I mean, it was bad enough I was skinny and scrawny, but I was also Japanese. And back in time when I was like, you know, 7 or 8 years old, being Japanese was not a good minority to belong to. Even though it was several decades after the Second World War, you were still Japanese. You were called a Jap, right? You were like, so, you know, so, but often I got picked on, you know. But then one day, God gave me a friend, a neighbor on a farm just before us, just across the road. They moved in, and they were the hired hands. And there was a guy, his name was Ronnie. And Ronnie was about two, he was a grade older than me, and he was way bigger than me. And so, you know, when my enemies came and they started intimidating me, all I had to say was, Ronnie, don't touch me because Ronnie's going to get you. Just a name would send those enemies running. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you, we are God's special creation. And He looks after us. He is interested in our welfare. In the Bible, it talks of us, talks about the apple of His eye. The Bible says that we are the apple of His eye. We're the tenderest part of the eye, the aperture, the pupil through which light passes. And it projects that image right onto the retina. And that, and the retina is the part that we want to really guard, because if it's damaged, they said the damage is irreparable. You know, when he says that we're the apple of eye, what he's saying, what he's referring to, is the preciousness of God's people, you and I, in God's sight. Amen? Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Right? See, as believers, I think that we need to understand this, the two main aspects of attributes of God. We need to understand, and I put this on the PowerPoint, that God is, well, that there are two attributes, that God is God Most High. He's God Most High. He's transcendent. He's above. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He's overarching. He's holy. You know, we think of God. We think of God Most High. He's up there. He's powerful. He's majestic. He's all holy. He's ruling. You know, he's imminent. He's eternal. You know, we get that, right? But there's another part that we need to understand. He's not just God Most High. He's also God Most Nigh. God Most Nigh. He's imminent. He's in the midst of us. He's within us. He's our friend. He literally indwells us. Amen? We need to understand. He's not just God Most High. He's also God Most Nigh. During the Great Awakening in the 1700s, in America, there was a pastor, Jonathan Edwards, well-known guy. He's this incredible man of God. And his wife, and this is in the 1700s, and there was what we call an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at that time. And there was, Sarah Edwards, had an amazing encounter with the Holy Spirit. Well, in this overwhelming presence of God, she gets an amazing twofold revelation where she literally exclaims, cries out these words, how near he is to us and how dear we are to him. Amen? What? That's the revelation we need to have. How near he is to us and how dear we are to him. Do you know that? Do you have that understanding in your heart? Psalm 81 verse 7. God says, in your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. James 5, verse 16. This is the Amplified Version. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Amen? Hezekiah was one of the few godly kings who called out to God in desperate prayer. And he realized, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But I've got his number. I've got his number. And so he poured his heart out to God. And the result, and because of his prayers, 2 Kings 19:36. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death, how many people? 185,000 in that Assyrian camp. When the people woke up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. During the night, some of them woke up, freaked out. They thought the enemy was in the camp, and they turned on each other, and they killed each other. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh, and he stayed there, and he never bothered them again. Say with me, God is large.
God is large.
He's in charge. And I have his number. Let's say that again. Let's really mean it. God is in charge. God is in charge. God is large. Who's in charge? He's in charge. And I have his number. Sorry, I mixed that up. Okay. So important that we pray. Your prayers can literally affect heaven. Amen. Your prayers affect heaven. We as believers, we need to realize we've been given keys. You know what? When somebody gives you a key to your home, that's really important, isn't it? Because that gives you permission to literally enter in to that realm, you know, into that space. Well, God says, listen, Jesus died on the cross and he gave you keys to enter into the realm, a new realm of living called the kingdom of God. And the ability to literally determine on earth what can actually affect heaven. Amen? In fact, he says in Matthew 16:19, Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. How do we do that? It's through prayer and through proclamation that we use the keys. Amen? He says, I will give you the keys. And so powerful key is prayer and proclamation. I'll give you a quick story. Attila's told about a small town. This is couple of decades ago, a small town that had been historically dry. They never had a bar, a tavern, a drinking place in that town. But one day, one of the store owners in that town decides that he wants to open up a tavern, a bar. And so he begins to build that bar. Well, some Christians in the local church find out about it, and they're really concerned. And they call together an all-night prayer meeting. They call all, they said, we're going to ask God to intervene. Well, it just so happens, shortly after that, lightning strikes the tavern and burns it to the ground. Well, the owner of the tavern, he's really upset. Well, he sues the church. And he sues them because he claims that it was because of the prayers of the congregation that the tavern burnt down. Well, the church, you know what they did? They hired a lawyer. They hired a lawyer to say, no, that they were not responsible for the burning down of that church. Well, the presiding judge, he's kind of confused. He's saying, he says after his initial review of the case, he stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the church does not. Isn't that true? I don't know if that's a true story, right? But when you look at Scripture, boy, you see all kinds of answered prayer. And some of the prayers that they prayed, just think about it. Joshua prayed a prayer, and the sun stood still. That means literally the earth must have stopped turning on its axis, right? Elijah prayed, and fire rained down from heaven. There's a story in the Bible about that, right? When you think about Jesus prayed, and the dead would rise to life, right? And the church prayed, and Peter was freed from prison, right? Hezekiah prayed, and 15 more years were added to his life, right? Hannah prayed, and God gave her a child, right? And when the church prayed, Acts 4:31, it says the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When the church prayed, the very building that they were in literally shook, and they were given power to witness to the world. Amen? I mean, we can't compare it to all those things to maybe our puny prayer list, and we think, well, what's up with that? You know, my assumption is this. Man, we need to pray, but we need to believe bigger and to pray bigger, right? Believe for big and bigger things. Amen? Amen. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 12, we'll just finish it off with this. The words of Jesus. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Amen? God is not a liar, is he? We need to test God in this. There are so many things, and I said at the start of this message, that somebody else can do for you. But prayer is not one of them. Amen? So let's cultivate our prayer garden. And let's do spiritual warfare out of it. If you agree with that, say amen. 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 Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, we know that no matter how desperate the problem that we're facing today, no matter how impossible the odds, that we can cry out to you and be heard by you. We can cry out to you for help. And today I pray for those people who are standing in that place of prayer and they're praying and maybe they're struggling against what seems to be those formidable, impossible odds in their situation. But I pray for strength for them to continue asking, seeking, knocking, until they receive the answer, until they receive the breakthrough. Like David said, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This side of heaven, we will see the goodness of God, the answer, the breakthrough, the healing that we need. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Just keep your heads bowed just for another minute. I want to say that maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching here online today, and you don't really know God. You don't know Jesus. Well, I want to tell you today that Jesus has had his eye on you. Right from the day that you were born, he's been wanting you to come to him. And he's asking you to do that right now. He invites you to receive his greatest, his most costly gift, called the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. Today he wants you to make a decision to ask for that and to receive it. And you can merely receive it just by saying the simple prayer after me. So if that's you, you've never received Christ into your heart, make the greatest decision you will ever make today. Repeat after me these words. Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for proving it to me by dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for every sin I've committed. And today, Lord, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' holy name I ask, amen and amen.